I was thinking, have you ever walked down the hallway of your home or walked into a room or someplace and you had no idea where you were going and why you were going there? You ever done that? Okay, if you haven't, I need to talk to you because it happens to me a lot. So I'm walking down. I know I got to get something. I've got no idea why I'm going there. And then I'm sitting there. I'm going, dear Lord, I'm losing it. Now, there's one thing if you're walking down the hallway and you can't remember why you're going to a certain place. There's another complete different thing if you are walking through life and you got no idea why you're here. We're doing a series, the Alpha series, and last Tuesday they discussed why are we here? And I want you to stop and think of that for just a minute. Why are we here? It's interesting because many years ago, the Westminster Catechism was written, and what that was a document that came together to explain certain things about the church and why we do what we do and so forth. And one of the things they said at this Westminster Catechism is this. They said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Basically, back there in the 16th century, people were saying, why in the world are we on this planet? Why did God put us here? And the answer was very simple. It says, God put you here on this planet so that you could glorify him and enjoy him. Now, glorify is pretty simple. It means to appreciate and adore. Enjoy him forever. Enjoy God. Like, is that the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of your faith? Is enjoying God. Now, there's a few things that I really, really enjoy. I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I enjoy fishing. Hallelujah. It's God's sport, okay? It really, really is. I enjoy a nice, thick slice of meat lover pizza. Come on, the stuffed crust stuff. Anybody with me? Hallelujah. I can see the saliva just running down your cheeks right now. There's a few things I enjoy. I enjoy sitting on the beach reading a good book. There are things that relax me and I find comforting. But to enjoy God in the same way. I'm wondering if that's something that comes to our mind when we think of enjoyment. But see, that's why God put us on this planet, is to enjoy him and to discover him in a very intimate way. Now, sometimes we struggle with the fact that God knows everything about us, and we think sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've been there where sometimes I feel, God, do you, it's not that you even love me, can you even tolerate me at times, right? And I'm thinking, oh, man, I've messed up so many times. But the truth is, God can be described in one word, in one word. In the last little while, if you remember, we did something here at a church called Revitalization, where a bunch of you filled out some forms sent in some answers to some questions about where the church is at and where do we want to go as a church and so forth. And the board sat down, the leadership sat down, and they looked at this whole concept of revitalization and what is missing. And as we sat there, we realized we have to have a starting point. There has to be some sort of foundation. And we thought, you know what? What we need to do is we need to look at our church. And we need to discover something about us that we can say as a foundation. And from there, everything we do launches from that foundation. So we spent time in prayer. And I was blessed with a great mentor that came and spent many, many hours with me. And we talked, him and I, together at length about what would that foundation be. I mean, it's not rocket science, but we wanted to get it right. And we want to get it down to that one word. We finally found the one word we want to base our entire church on. It's tithing. No, I'm kidding. No, the one word that we decided we're going to base our entire church on is this word, and that word is agape. And it's the same word that God uses to describe himself and his relationship with us. And we want to go into a series in the next 5 weeks. And I'm really actually quite excited about this, because we want to talk about this foundation. And then we don't want to just talk about it. What we want to do is we want to look as a church, what can we do to take this and make it practical? You ready for the ride? Are you ready? You ready? Why don't we start with prayer? God, I thank you that you revealed yourself to us in such an incredible way that we could enjoy you, and you've done it through this incredible act that you shown us through your Son, an act of true love. And Father, as we look at this word agape, and as we understand and begin to understand what that means for us as believers, oh Father, I pray in Jesus' name, help us to walk this out in the most positive manner that you would be glorified. So speak to us here this morning is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about agape. Let's define this. In the New Testament, if you're not aware of this, the New Testament was written in two languages. Anybody know what they were? Greek and Aramaic. Aramaic and Greek. Hebrew was the Old Testament. And it was written in these two languages. And the word that was used to describe the true love of God is this word called agape. It's an unconditional affection, the purest form of love imaginable. Now love in our language, let's be honest, folks. Love in our language is a non-word. Okay? And what I mean by that is there are all sorts of things that we say we love. Now, one of the things I absolutely love is these chips. They're called Aruba Zesty Taco. You smell them? Anybody smell that? Yeah. Oh. See, I love to sit in front of a TV and spend an evening just eating a whole bag. And then the next day I feel guilty and I work even harder at the gym. I love these things, but you know, I also love my parents. I love my mom. I love my dad. I love my dog. I love being together as a, you can have this. Anybody want this one? It dropped on the ground. There's a few things I love, but you see what I'm talking about? You see that when it comes to love, it can be many, many different things. The mic's not working? Okay. It's working, yes? Blue? Okay. Okay, apparently this one works better. Okay. When it comes to love, see, love has become something sort of ambiguous. We can love many different things. If you look back to the Bible, okay, there was different forms of love that were described. If you look at it, there was what was called phileo, or which was a deep friendship. A love that we would have for our brothers and sisters. There was a type of love that was called storge, which was a natural familiar love. It was a love that was between a parent and a child. There was eros. Hallelujah. I thank God for eros. I digress. There was a few words that were not in the Bible. There was ludus, which was a playful love. There was pragma, which was a long-lasting love. There was philatia, which was a love for herself. They're all important. But the most important, see, and isn't that great? Because, see, we just got the one word. Huh? And there's a whole gamut of them that would describe the type of love that we have. But agape, again, is that pure, selfless love. Love that lasts no matter what. I don't know if you've heard the story of a man, a poor guy. He was engaged to be married, and then she broke it off, and his heart was shattered. And he went on with life. And one day, he received a letter of apology from her, and she wanted to reconcile. And here's the letter. What it said: it said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Maria. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lotto." So here's the thing. Love is not based on what we have and what we don't have. If we've got funds, if we don't. It's based on a commitment, an unconditional commitment. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about. God uses it to describe himself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 9 says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and he knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because what? God is what? God is love. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But folks, see, that's the foundation again. It is the foundation of everything you and I do. It has to be this, not phileo, not some of the other types of love, but it's got to be this unconditional love called agape. And I want us to understand, as we go forward into this fall and into the rest of this year, everything we do as church must fall in line with this. Everything you do as an individual, listen, brothers and sisters, everything you do as individuals must fall in line with this unconditional love. So, okay, we understand what it is. We understand that it's important. How do we live this love out? Well, let me jump to a very, very well-known portion of scripture. You've heard this at almost every single wedding you went to. Found in 1 Corinthians. It says this, love is what? Come on, let's read it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. I can't hear you. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You're getting better at that. Good for you. Give yourself a pat on the back. Come on. Well done. Well done. I mentioned this to our youth. I talked about this with our youth last Tuesday. And I mentioned this to our youth. What this scripture is not a bunch of adjectives. Adjectives describe something, describe a noun. What we have written here in the original, these words are actually verbs. And verbs are action words. These are things we need to walk out, we need to experience, we need to actually live out. It's not saying, you know what, love is like patience. No, it says if you want to see love, you gotta be promoting patience. Let me talk about that for a second. See, patience was something that was not, it wasn't very, very common in the early church. Believe it or not, in the church here in Corinth, there is a real problem when it came to patience. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 29 to 32 talks about that. Write it down, read it later. But what happened in the early church is they wanted things, they wanted it quickly. Sounds familiar, huh? And they were impatient. See, here's the challenge, folks. Love means that we are willing to wait. Wait. Can you imagine if God was impatient with you and I? Think about it. If God was impatient with you and I, we'd be done. Honestly, we would have some serious problems. Come on, Wes, how long is it going to take you to get this one figured out? It takes me a long time. And God waits. I love the picture of the prodigal son. Can you see the picture of the Father, which is a picture of our God in heaven? Can you see him there? Not looking at his watch and saying, okay, come on, let's go. But patiently waiting for this young man to return. You know, I thought about that illustration or that story that Jesus used of the prodigal son. And I thought, you know, what a waste, eh? What a lot of wasted years or wasted time until he finally came to his senses and says, you know what, I got to get back where I should be. Don't waste your life. Listen to me. Don't waste your life. Don't do the things you know you shouldn't do and say, I'll get to God later. Because I tell you, you're going to stand there one day and go, you got to be kidding me. What an incredible waste. But God was patient. I'm not always the most patient person. Ask my wife. I especially driving. I need the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the road. Hallelujah. God help me.
because that's not one of the areas that I'm very good at. But let's be willing to say, God, I need you to love through me so I will show patience to those around us. Kindness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The word be is becoming. It's not something you immediately happen, but it's something that you work towards and become a little bit more every single day, a little bit more kind, a little bit more compassionate. Ladies, let me ask you something. Ladies, guys, just plug your ears for a second. But let me ask you something. If you had a choice between a husband or a boyfriend or a friend that was kind or that was good looking, which one would you choose? Some of you say, I take both. Yeah, I know you would. But wouldn't you much rather have someone that is considerate to you, someone that cares for you, that understands your needs, that is there at your beckoning call and falls at your feet and calls you all wonderful and all that? Dream on, just saying, just dream on. But kindness, folks, is so incredibly important when it comes to our relationship with others. And the challenge that we have is that sometimes we aren't as kind as we should be. And we miss out the opportunities to love the way God wants us to love. Little acts of kindness. You know, it's interesting. One of the things I like to do, I know I'm really strange, okay? And if you didn't know that, let me just let you know up front. But one of the things I love to do in the rain is when I'm walking, especially when I'm walking, I park my car over here and I'm walking from there to the building and I see a worm. I love worms. They're God's creation. Don't say, oh no. I use them for fishing, for crying out loud. But I love to take that worm, pick him up when he's laying there, and I love to throw him on the grass. And the reason that, because I want him to make more worms so that I can fish. I know I've got, there's an ulterior motive of it. But can we be kind even in the small ways? Even in the little things when we walk through life? That's love in action, folks. It says here, And I use this illustration with our youth on Tuesday. Love doesn't burn. Love doesn't burn. It says here, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. The word envy literally means to burn or boil over. To burn or boil over. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that you may all have heard. It's about a woman who was a queen. And she had a mirror on the wall. Does anybody know the story of I'm talking about? And she would come to the mirror and she would say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? And you know, honestly, I personally think it's a little bit egotistical and narcissistic. I'm just saying. But she would look at this mirror. I've got a picture of her right up there. And she would say, who's the most beautiful? And the mirror said, and here it is, you remember this line, famed in thy beauty, majesty, behold, a lovely maid I see. Rags cannot hide her gentle grace. Alas, she is more fair than thee. I don't know where that rhyme comes in, but anyway. And she goes, what? Someone is more beautiful than me? That's it, I'm out. And she goes out and she tries to kill her. True story, by the way. Well, maybe not. But the truth is this, if you allow envy to get a hold of your life, it'll kill you. It'll kill others. It'll kill relationships. It's very incredibly destructive. And it's interesting that when Paul wrote these words, he put these three things together. He says, love is not envious. It does not boast. It is not proud. See, here's what happens. When somebody is envious, they're going to step out and try to bring attention to themselves, to try to get it off that other person. Well, that you think they're good. You should see what I can do. And they start looking at themselves and start puffing themselves up. And God says, that's not love. That's not love. And folks, can I encourage you, if you see those things creep into your life, squash it as fast as you possibly can. Because if you don't, it will burn you up. And it will burn up a lot of relationships. Love does not burn. Love isn't self-absorbed. It says here, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. You've seen the rude people, right? Don't you just love rude people? They push their way to the front of the line. They take the stuff. You're reaching for them for something. They grab and they take. Have you ever been in a parking lot and they swing into your parking space just before you get there? Anybody have that happen? Rude. Nobody here has ever done that. Don't put up your hand. Rude people are not the kind of people that we like to have around. And it's interesting because these two words go very well together. They are rude and self-seeking. Isn't that the way it works? They're rude because they want it for themselves. See, Scripture tells us very clearly, God wants us to love. And one of the things we need to guard against, or a couple of things, is are we looking to fulfill ourselves, or do we make it a point to look at how we can love on others? Can I encourage you just real quickly? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. If we can get that into our minds, I tell you, if we begin to live love like this and we begin to look at others first, people will be banging down our doors. They'd be asking, hey, how can I just need to know about what this is that you have. Love is not self-absorbed. Love forgives. Verse 5, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Have you met somebody that gets angry fast? They're fun to be around, aren't they? You got to watch out, because if you say something wrong, they're going to lash out at you. And you know, honestly, I've been there. I've done it myself. God, forgive me. But love is willing to say, I will forgive even when you treat me wrong. See, love chooses to look beyond the offense, not to overlook it, but to look beyond it and see a way that we can actually develop a friendship. You know, I'm reading a book right now by Kim Fook. It's called The Fire Road. And you've seen the picture of Kim Fook. Actually, she was here at our church last year, or a couple years ago, Pastor Les. Yeah, a couple years ago. It's interesting. Kim Fook is a young lady that during the Vietnam War, she was hit with a napalm bomb, and I didn't realize how severe it was until I read this book. I'm just about done. I strongly encourage you to read this if you want to read an incredible story. When she was hit with this bomb, it burnt the clothing off of her, but this stuff was like glue. She said it adhered to her skin. And it didn't just burn her skin, it burned into her skin and under her skin and right into her organs. And she said that she was in such an incredible amount of pain, and that somebody, the photographer that took this picture of her, gave her some water, and she drank, and then she doused herself with the water. Well, the thing about the water is it contains oxygen, hydrogen and oxygen. So this started burning once again. And this poor little girl, 8 years old, in unbelievable pain. And she shares a little bit about the pain that she went through and how they put her into these, what are they called? They're called burn baths. They're a big metal bathtub. And they put her into this water and they hit her with jets to try to stimulate the skin. And the problem is that every nerve in her skin was now exposed. You know what it's like when you go to the dentist and he doesn't freeze you properly and he hits the nerve. Anybody remember that? It's fun, isn't it? You go, and you almost bite his finger off, right? Imagine every part of your skin feeling that kind of pain. She says she was in so much pain, she would, at a little 8-year-old girl, she was 9 by the time we were starting to do the burn bath. She says at that age, just a few seconds into it, she would literally faint from the pain. But you know what she said in this book? She says, as painful as that all was, the most painful thing for her was when she finally returned back home And her best friend saw her coming and looked at her and turned around and walked away. And said, I don't want any part of someone that has been wounded like in such a way. And she said she kept on hearing these words go through her mind. I'm incapable of being loved. I'm incapable of being loved. I'm incapable of being loved. I'm going to talk more about her story next week. But you may have never gone through the extremity of that. But I think you may have gone through some situations that were incredibly painful, physically or maybe even emotionally. And you sit there and you're writhing and you're wondering, how could I ever get beyond this? How can I rise up? Kim had to do one thing, and I'll mention more of this next week. She had to do one thing. The most difficult thing that she did, she says, I had to learn to forgive. I had to learn to forgive. How do you do that? How do you live out that kind of love that is willing to forgive even in a very most difficult situation possible? Well, let me encourage you. You can't. You can't do it on your own. We need God to fill us with agape, that unconditional love. It's only through His love that we can be successful. Love is willing to forgive. Love is upright. Verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You remember years ago we used to sing the song, celebrate Jesus, celebrate, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? It's amazing what we celebrate today, isn't it? Back there in Corinth, there was a lot of idol worship. There was a ton of sexual perversion. And these guys, they came in, they gave their hearts to the Lord, and they came into the church. And it was tough to let go of some of the stuff they used to celebrate. And it kind of bled into the church. And they began to celebrate pretty awful things. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that they were celebrating the fact that there was a guy in the service who was actually having an affair with his mother-in-law. Can everybody say, ew? And they were celebrating that. Folks, love is willing to stand for truth. Love does not delight in evil and celebrate evil, but it says, I want to look at what God has placed as truth in His word and celebrate Jesus. When we are being bombarded, and we are more so today, I think, than in many different generations before us, bombarded with sexual perversion, bombarded with all sorts of things that try to get us in and to celebrate the wrong things, can we choose to celebrate Jesus? Can we choose to show the love of Christ by saying, I am going to focus on you, Lord, not to hate those that are involved in some of these things, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks, but to choose to celebrate the right things. Love endures all things. Love lasts. Verse 7 and 8, it says it always protects. Paul is basically saying, in the Greek word, it was love is like a roof. It's like something you can shelter yourself under. It protects us. It's a covering. A pastor tries to protect his church. A parent tries to protect their children, though they hate it at times. They hate. And sometimes it becomes sort of a hovering thing. Careful about helicopter parenting. A pastor protects his sheep. Love is a protection and tries to protect us. And if we step out of God's love, what's going to happen? We're going to get hurt. We're going to get wet. We're going to find ourselves in places we don't want to be. Love protects. It is trustworthy. It protects. It trusts. It always hopes. It's optimistic. It never stops. Love never fails. That's a crazy love, folks. That's a crazy love, and that's the kind of love that the Bible talks about here for us, that it wants us to experience, but it wants us to express as well. Pure, selfless love. How are you doing with that? Can I ask you, how are you doing with that? I gave you a whole bunch of verbs, and we burnt through that really quick. But how are you doing with being patient, being kind, not envy, not boasting, and all these things that we talked about? How is that in your life? Are we acting out on it? You know, if you look at the scripture here in 1 Corinthians 13, you find something very interesting. If you were to take the word out of love out and you were to replace it with God, God is patient. God is kind. He doesn't envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record. He keeps no records of wrongs. Thank you, Lord, that you don't remember. You choose to take my sins when I confess it and cast them away from me. God does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with truth. Listen, God always protects. He always is trustworthy. He always hopes. He always perseveres. God does not fail us. I'm going to call Steve and the team back up here this morning. The plan in the next little while, folks, and let me end with this. The plan in the next little while is to say, and I challenge you to do this. God, show me how I can apply this kind of love in my life, in the way I reflect and the way I respond to people around me. Help me to experience it, but help me to express this love in the best way possible. And what we're going to do in the weeks to come is I'm going to come to you as a body of Christ and say, folks, what can we do? The word came this morning, and the word was that we are to go into all the world. The word came to us this morning, and it was that there is a lot of hurting people around us. So what can we do to make a difference? And that's up to each one of us. At the end of the series, we're gonna sit down and we're gonna plan out how this church right here can get beyond looking at ourselves and begin to act out on this love. How can we love our community? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that this love, this agape, this unconditional love that you showed us, Lord, it is something that we can enjoy, but it's something you want us to express as well. Help us to look at ourselves, Father, and see how can we even today, even this week, even in the very near future, how can we express this unconditional, pure, selfless love to those that are around us? And God, as we begin to express this love and as we begin to pour it out, Would you just begin to do a great, amazing work in our lives, in the life of this church, and Lord, in the life of this community? You're a faithful, loving, merciful God, and we honor you here today. We celebrate you. We thank you. We thank you for your love. God, help us to live it out, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we worship the Lord together.